All right, so we're going to do our devotional time here now. We're going to be looking in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And if you haven't already figured it out, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission tonight. So the title of my devotional or message is The Great Commission, Not Just Evangelism. And so I want to look at this in a little bit of detail tonight and go through the passage with you briefly, which I'll read now, and then kind of just give a few thoughts about it. But up until very recently, I've looked at this passage and thought, this is a passage on evangelism. And I had one person already come up to me this evening and said, I saw the title of your sermon, and I'm looking forward to seeing what else it's about. And so hopefully this is helpful. This was something that I discovered recently while reading a book, and I think it's really helpful and interesting. So let me read the passage. We're looking at Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All right, let me pray, and then I will jump into our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for even just who spoke these words. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for this great commission, this command you've given us to make disciples. And we pray that this devotional tonight would be helpful and that you would help me to speak clearly and help us to just learn more about what it means to make disciples. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, if you're like me, you've read this for 20, 30 years or more and thought, okay, this is evangelism. I know this passage. So hopefully tonight I'll be able to clear that up a little bit for you. So most of us know this passage, if not have memorized it verbatim. This passage has a name, the Great Commission. This is a name that came around in the 1600s, and it's been around since then. It became popularized by Hudson Taylor in the 1800s, but it is the Great Commission. Notice the definite article, the, not a Great Commission. This is often considered the most important job that we have as Christians, and so it seems fitting to focus some time on that. Most of us, when we think about this passage, think about evangelism, which is not wrong. This is a passage about evangelism. And if you're not thinking about evangelism when you read this passage, you're missing part of the point. But it's more than just that. If we look at the rest of the sentence. So most of us stop at the end of verse 19 when we think about the Great Commission in a lot of ways, I think. If you notice, look at the end of that passage there. There's a comma. It's not a period. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That finishes the thought. So the Great Commission is not just evangelism, it's also a passage about discipleship. It's really, making disciples has two parts, evangelism, discipleship, right? Baptizing and discipleship and teaching. So let's look now at what is discipleship. We're going to look at three different kind of aspects of discipleship, the what of discipleship, the when of discipleship, and the how. And so the what. So Jesus calls us to make disciples. A disciple is a personal follower or of Jesus specifically, or more broadly, it can be just be a follower or student of a teacher, a leader, a philosopher, someone worth following in some ways. And so a disciple is just a follower. So we're called to make followers of Jesus. That's the very specific command that Jesus has given us here. There's an implication there, right? If we're to be making disciples, they're followers of Jesus. They're learning from someone. So there's a real implication of learning or kind of growth or studying or knowledge. These are all things that are implied with that word disciple. And so this is why Jesus tells us in verse 20 very specifically to be teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He's trying to make it clear that there is this role of teachers and students and teachers, and I'll talk more about that student-teacher and teacher-student in a moment. But I like that kind of terminology. We're not just students. We're not just teachers. We're both at the same time and in both orders. And I'll get more into that. But if we look at the passage itself, kind of looking at the nitty-gritty of it, the passage, if you look at the more literal kind of translation of the Greek, it would be, sorry, I had it later in my passage and I'll get to it, but sorry, I was going to do this later, but I'm going to do it now just because I think it's helpful to do now. I'm changing the order up. Sorry. Dang it. I'm going to get out of order and mess myself up, so I'm not going to. I'll do it another time. I promise. But the main verb is actually disciple. Disciple is the verb that tells us what we're doing. The Greek says disciple the nations. And then it has how to do that. And so in the Greek, participles, these ing verb forms, the teaching, baptizing, what those do, they're linked to a main verb always, and that's disciple here. And what they do is they tell us and they explain what that looks like. So in this instance, we have disciple being explained by baptizing and teaching. And so in the original language, this really helps us to understand what Jesus is getting at here and why it's not just about evangelism. And so we can look at this passage more carefully and just see, again, we have one task, two different steps or parts to that task, right? The task is making disciples. How we do that is through baptizing. We are all not going to be baptizing people up here, right? But evangelism, we're sharing the gospel. Baptism is the public expression of hearing the presentation of the gospel and accepting Christ. And so Jesus is not telling all of us to go around and baptize people, right? But he's telling us to evangelize. But he's also telling us to be teaching, right? It's not just, share the gospel and then move on to somebody else. Right, and so both parts are needed to fulfill what we are called to in the Great Commission, and they are tied together in order to produce mature followers of Christ. And that really is the purpose of the Great Commission, the purpose of discipleship, right, is to produce mature followers of Christ. And again, we are not the ones providing that growth. We're not the ones that make people accept Christ. Nothing that we can do that, but it's the work of Christ and the work of God using us in some way to do that. And so it's important to note also that teaching, Jesus uses the word teaching. That does not mean that we have to be up here lecturing or I'm teaching right now. That does not necessarily, is not only what Jesus is talking about. That is part of it, but teaching can be a lot of different things. It can be lecturing, it can be modeling, it can be asking questions and people learning from being asked questions, it can be corrective. There's any number of ways that we can teach someone. And so when you see this word teaching here, you don't need to think, I'm not up at the front teaching, or I'm not in a position to be teaching others. No, you are. If you're a parent, you're teaching your kids. Even if you're not verbally telling them what to do, you're teaching them by how you're living life, right? And so this is where we're going to kind of really flesh out what the how of discipleship, what that looks like kind of on a day-to-day basis and kind of in real life. We'll look at that in just a few minutes here when I get to the how section. But teaching is more than just this simple way of we often look at it. I just wanted to make that really clear. And so how that looks will vary from person to person, situation to situation. But ultimately, it's going to be something that's done in love, in patience, and I want to make that really clear. Discipleship is a relationship. It's not just I'm gonna teach you something and you just sit here and listen, right? There's a relational aspect to discipleship that's really important not to neglect. And we'll look at a passage in Titus later on, kind of showing what that looks like a little more. But so yeah, the what of discipleship? We're to be teaching others, not just sharing the gospel. So next is the when of discipleship. When should we be fulfilling the Great Commission? Well, the answer is all the time. And we'll look at kind of in the passage how we can see that. It'll probably be pretty clear, I think. But again, if we look at the Greek language here, the make disciples, disciple the nations, if we look at it more literally, doesn't really tell us when it should be happening. It's a verb. It's a command. So the implication is when you give a command, usually, right, it's go do it. And so, but if we look more clearly at these present participles, ing verb forms, baptizing and teaching, if you know English grammar even, right, ing things mean they're happening now and they're going to be ongoing, right? I am running is an example. I am doing it right now, and I'm going to continue doing it until I finish. In this instance, we don't have a finish, and I'll explain more why in a minute. But we don't have a finishing time. We are always going to be teaching, and I'll use air quotes there because, it's not just that simple teaching. It is an ongoing act that will not cease. And this, I think, is the place that we most misunderstand the Great Commission. Again, it's I've done my job of advancing. I've shared the gospel. This person I shared the gospel with came to faith in Christ. I fulfilled my Great Commission responsibility for that person. And that's just not the case. You've only obeyed Christ in part if we stop there. And so really all believers should be in a constant state of being discipled and or maybe discipling others. I would say and more than or. I think it should be going both ways pretty much for every believer all the time. If you're a brand new believer, you can still be fulfilling Great Commission work. You're not going to be discipling other believers, probably. But maybe wisdom says you shouldn't. But you should be evangelizing. You're still fulfilling Great Commission work. And so all believers should be in a constant state of giving and taking discipleship. If you're a newer believer, for example, you should be being discipled by a more mature believer. And if you're not, well, you should be seeking somebody to disciple you. Hopefully somebody seeking you out already. But if not, seek out somebody who's in your life, somebody you know, maybe the person who brought you to Christ or somebody you're connected with in the church. And if you're just, you happen to show up to the church and you didn't know anybody, right? Go ask an elder, ask one of the pastor elders. They would be happy, I'm sure, to point you to someone, if not do it themselves. But it is vital, I think, to all believers that you're being discipled. It's a really important part of growing in your faith and knowledge of Christ. So if you're a new believer, that's where I would say. If you're a mature believer, seek others to disciple, right? You should be seeking out those who are less mature than you, who are newer believers, who could benefit from your discipleship of them. But also don't forget, you could be being discipled too, probably, and probably should be. Again, it goes both ways. It's that give and take kind of being discipled. You're a student, teacher, teacher, student. It's going both ways. It just depends on the relationship. So when should discipleship be happening? Now and ongoing until you meet Christ. So then now let's look at the kind of the application, the how of discipleship. And this is where we get not away from the passage, but we have to look more at other parts of Scripture, because Jesus just here gives us the word teaching. That's a pretty broad word. And so we can look at some other passages in Scripture. I think that would be helpful. We're going to look at Titus 2 in a few minutes very specifically. I think that's a really helpful, clear passage to look at what discipleship looks like. But we'll talk about some other kind of just specific applications, the hows here. And so Mark Dever gives a really helpful definition of discipleship. He has a whole book called Discipleship. That's where I kind of realized this is about the Great Commission's about this. It's his idea, not mine. I can't take credit for it. But his definition is really simple and really helpful. He says, discipling others is doing deliberate spiritual good to help them follow Christ. So again, I'll read that definition. Discipling others is doing deliberate spiritual good to help them follow Christ. And so that's the goal of discipleship. It's to help us become more mature believers of Christ, help us to follow Christ better. So if you're discipling someone else, that's your goal ultimately. Whatever that discipleship relationship looks like, that's what you're trying to produce, is somebody who's going to be following Christ better because of how you are engaging with them and interacting with them. And notice that the goal is to do spiritual good to help others follow Christ. What that looks like, again, in your relationship with a certain person, I couldn't say, right? But there are some basic key tenets: love, patience, understanding, forgiveness at points, right? There's a lot of different kind of fruits of the Spirit that are going to kind of go in part with what this discipleship relationship looks like. But here's maybe what discipleship isn't: just giving head knowledge, just teaching somebody the Bible. That is important. We should all be doing it. But that's maybe most likely not going to be what your discipleship relationship consists of only. It's going to be more than that. It's also going to be more than just correction. You know, seeing somebody doing something that you think is sinful and they need to be corrected. That is important. We should be doing that. But that's not all we should be doing for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? That's, if you look at the examples in Scripture of where that happens, it's done in love. And that's not the extent of the relationship. So discipleship is not just giving head knowledge. It's not just providing correction. It's a true love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the course of a discipleship relationship, you're going to do things like read books together, pray for that person, pray with that person, study Scripture, correct, encourage, cry with. Right? These are all things that will happen in that relationship. But again, it's not just any one of them. And it's really, in a lot of ways, going through life together. What Gary even was saying, you know, in his testimony here about how the church rallied around and the ladies met, they took Margaret under her wing and discipled her, right? Gary had men that came alongside him and encouraged him. He said, these are what discipleship relationships look like. And so that was kind of a really helpful way for me to even just begin thinking more of my own application of how I'm going to be using the content of this passage tonight. But yeah, it's going through life. It's all these different things. And I think one of the best ways of thinking about this, the best kind of relationship model to look at, not the, but one of them, is a parent-child relationship, right? A parent-child relationship will consist of correction. It will consist of teaching and educating. It'll consist of modeling good things. You'll cry with your child, right? If you're a parent, you understand this. If you're a child, you can maybe look at your parents and understand they're trying to help you follow Christ better. I guarantee you that's what all of your parents want for you kids, is for you to follow Christ better. But if we want to look at somewhere more helpful, let's look at Scripture. And so let's look at Titus 2. Titus 2 gives us a really fleshed out kind of passage here on what this could look like. So Titus 2, we're going to look at verses 1 to 12. So it's a longer passage. We won't have time to break the whole passage down, but just kind of going through the passage, I'll point out a few things after I read through it. But again, Titus 2, verses 1 to 12. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So there's a lot there. Again, we're not going to be able to unpack all of that. But a couple of things to point out here from this passage to kind of help us connect the dots of the Great Commission and discipleship. So if we look in verse 1 very quickly, but as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine, or with sound doctrine. We're commanded here to teach. And you'll see that word in verse 1. You're going to see it later in the passage as well. Teaching is a part of what this looks like. But that's not all it is. If you look at verses 2 to 10, you're going to see things about how to model good behavior for younger believers, how to show newer believers what the Christian life walked should look like, right? And so these are what we see, kind of older women, older men, here's how you are to behave and act, and you can show younger men and women how to do these things. You can see about bondservants, and then you see the purpose later at the end of that passage when it says, so that, right? That's that so that tells us, here's why these things should happen. And the so that here is, in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And again, here's this next word, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and living self-controlled and upright in the present age. Right? But again, training, that's tied up into what discipleship is. And so I think this is a helpful passage to think about. And so if you're looking into discipling someone else, I would suggest looking at this passage and think, how am I doing this already? How can I be doing this better? These are all questions I would want to ask. And I ask of myself. But also notice the emphasis here is older men training younger men. Older women training younger men. There are certain factors to consider when you're thinking of, oh, this is a person I want to disciple. Mark Dever gives a really helpful list. There's an article he wrote called 9 Factors About Choosing Who to Disciple. If you're interested in it, I can send you the link. But I'll just list those 9 factors really briefly. Dever says here, and I'll quote him, Bible in hand, here are 9 factors to consider, and in his words, and probably in this order. So this is his order, not mine. But I would agree with the order. So first of all, are they a family member? And so his idea is, if you have a family member who needs discipleship, that's the person you should start with. That takes priority. Next, their spiritual state. Are they a believer or not? Are they a member of your church? Are they of the same gender as you? Age. Are you younger than this person? Are you less mature than this person? Maybe not. Maybe you shouldn't disciple that person. Are they different than you? Do you only want to be engaging with people who are just like you? If you look at Scripture, we see examples. It's a very diverse body. And so when given an option, it's a good idea to engage with those who are different. different backgrounds, different races, different socioeconomic things, whatever. Is this person you're looking to disciple teachable? Is there going to be a faithfulness to teach others in this person? And then the last thing he says here is proximity and schedule. Does their life intersect with yours? Are you going to be ships passing in the night? You know, you work graveyards, they work afternoons, and you'll never be able to connect? Maybe not a good person to disciple. If you have to make a choice between two people, you know, the one whose schedule is going to be similar to yours or who's already in the circle of your life would be the person to choose. These are just some factors to consider when thinking about more formal discipleship relationships, because we cannot all disciple everybody, right? I can't invest in 30 people at once. You have to maybe choose one or two people to start with and just really investing in those people. So kind of putting it all together, the act of discipling has a beginning, which is evangelism, but its end point is when Jesus returns. Therefore, the job of the Great Commission is never finished. We will be discipling and being discipled until we meet Christ. And a person is made a disciple and remains a disciple until the day Jesus returns. There's that thing there, right, where we start off in being a disciple, and we continue to be one. We will always be learning until Jesus returns. To make someone a disciple is to present the gospel and have them accept Christ, and then to ongoingly teach them what Jesus commands. Thank you.